All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening once again. And Lord, I pray now that you would allow us, God, to be blessed by your hand, Lord, to be upon us, Father. I pray that you'd help us as we teach. And God, I would pray right now for the service going on. Lord, if there are a lot of unsaved people here, a lot of guests, I do pray, God, that they would hear the gospel. I pray they'd be saved tonight, Lord, born again. And God, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is week 6, class number 6 tonight. We begin, we're going to talk about the 4 unconditional covenants. What we call the 4 major unconditional covenants. There's certainly more than 4 unconditional covenants in the Bible. And they are as follows. The Abrahamic covenant, which promises Abraham national land, numerous descendants, national and universal redemption, the whole earth being redeemed. Titles to the Abrahamic covenant. We do call them their own covenant, but there's the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. Okay? Now, here's what they are, and we're going to go through each one. We're going to go through tonight the Abrahamic covenant in detail. The following, in 2 weeks, the following class, we will go through the other three, the Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenant. But just to give you an idea, the Palestinian covenant enlarges and confirms the land part, all right, the national land, but it enlarges, expands upon it. Each one of these covenants expand a section of this covenant. Okay? So the Palestinian might have that part of it. Okay? It enlarges and confirms this part of the Abrahamic covenant, the land. Okay? So we'll spend in detail. That's why it's called Palestinian, the Palestine, the land. All right? And it talks about final and permanent restoration of Israel in that land. Okay? The Davidic covenant will enlarge and confirm the what we call the seed, or the numerous descendants. Okay? Enlarge and confirms the seed. It talks about the dynasty, if you will, the throne of David, okay, in that seed, and we'll talk about that. And then the new covenant enlarges and confirms Israel's spiritual blessings and redemption. So you have the new covenant being under here, not only their national redemption, where they're finally spiritually right with God, but also the world, the whole earth being universal redemption, but all under the umbrella of Israel, okay, when they're finally restored. Okay, so that's the gist of the 4 major unconditional covenants that we're going to look at. Let me define what a covenant is. And that might help you a little bit. Here's some definitions. A divine covenant is a sovereign disposition of God whereby he establishes an unconditional or declarative compact with man, obligating himself to act. Okay? In grace, by the statement, I will. That's what an unconditional covenant by God would be when he says, I will do something. All right, well, okay, if he's doing it and making a covenant, then he'll do that. All right, so it's a proposal of God. The other end of it is if he says, I will, if you will, do something. Now, sometimes God can get out of that one, can't he? I will, if you will. Okay, well, he's not obligated. Okay. Now, biblically, there were a lot of covenants in the scriptures, and oftentimes there was a sign to confirm the covenant. All right. In other words, remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River to go into the land? And I don't know if you remember this or not, but remember they set up the 12 stones as a memorial. Yeah. Why these 12 stones? Well, because your descendants, your people, will look back and say, "What are these 12 stones?" And God would say, that's when I brought you out of Egypt into the land and all that. Okay, that's one example. But maybe the sign of the stones was a covenant. Noah had a sign of the covenant. What was that sign? And we still see that today. All right, the rainbow. Abraham had a sign of the covenant. Do you know what that one? The circumcision. That's where that all came from. All right, the token of the covenant with Abraham was, this is the sign of the covenant. You'll circumcise the male children. All right, and if you were to study that, there's a lot of spiritual implications to that. All right, a physical circumcision cannot be reversed, but nor can a spiritual circumcision. You understand that? Because if a spiritual circumcision cannot be reversed, then you cannot lose your salvation. All right, that's something people that have a problem with eternal security do not understand this thing called the spiritual circumcision of Colossians chapter 2. Okay? You all had a question here?
Why is it, if that was the sign to the Jewish people, how did Europeans and Americans come to that?
Well, they found out, I think, that it was probably best to do that. Yeah, physically. And they just got on board. Why, if that was intended for Israel and Abraham, how did Gentiles end up doing that? Yeah, the circumcision, physical.
I think it also had to do with cleanliness.
Yeah, cleanliness and things like that. Physical reasons. They certainly didn't do it. We don't do it for a covenant that we made with God. We do it just because medically that's what they say to do. You know, it's just the best thing. So
other religious, like Catholics, picked it up because right. They consider that to be a sign.
Yeah, and some may. Some may do that, but okay. So God would implement then different terms of covenants. Today we might sign a contract that might be considered a covenant like these. Well, what's the? All right, we're going to have a covenant. I'm going to sell this to you. You're going to buy this. You know, what are the agreements? Let's sign the papers. There's our token of the covenant or something like that. All right. Used to be maybe it was a handshake, right? Fat chance today, you know, not going to happen. So, all right, let's look at a couple verses regarding covenants. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Yeah, 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. In Scripture, covenants could be man with man. This is one we're going to look at. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And verse number 3. Jonathan and David, you remember they had a great friendship in 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They were such close friends. They loved each other like brothers that they said, we're going to make a pact together. We're going to make a covenant. All right. So sometimes in Scripture you would see a covenant man with man. Okay. You would certainly see it God with man, and that's what we're going to look at, several of them tonight. And you would also see it nations would make a covenant. Exodus chapter 34. Let's flip back there. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, God tells us that it was not uncommon here for a nation to make a covenant with another nation. Verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Verse 15. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods in one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. So God's warning there, of course, not to participate with the heathen, but the fact is he uses the term covenant and says not to get involved in a covenant, okay, with the heathen nations. All right, so the difference, again, very, very simply, the difference between a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. Now, again, as we continue to lay a foundation the next couple weeks for prophecy, it's good to understand what kind of covenants God made specifically with Israel as we get into whether or not those covenants still come into play in prophecy. So it's important to know what a conditional and an unconditional covenant is. Again, a conditional covenant is when two parties make an agreement to fulfill a certain obligation. If one party fails to keep their end of the bargain, the other party is no longer bound to his agreement. That's very simple. The covenant is based on a condition. Okay? If you do this, I'll do that. Or, okay, I'll do this and you do that. That's a condition. All right? So if my part of it is acting after you do your part and you fail to do your part, then I guess I'm off the hook. Okay, if that was the agreement. Okay, they say that's a conditional covenant. An example would be in Judges. Let's flip to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. All right, so we'll see. Let's try to figure out. We'll read a few verses, figure out what the covenant is, who broke the covenant, and what happened because of it, okay? Judges 2:20 says, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them in the hand of Joshua." Now chapter 3 verse 1. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." All right, so in Judges chapter 2 and then in Judges chapter 3, we see a conditional covenant. So what was the conditions of the covenant that you can tell from here then? What were the conditions? They would walk in the ways of the Lord, and because of that, Joe, God would drive them out. Okay, give them the victory. Well, you know the history of Israel. They did not walk in the ways of the Lord. Therefore, God was not obligated to fulfill his end of the bargain, and he would not drive out the inhabitants. Okay, because if you look in the book of Joshua, when Joshua started to clean house, it was the Lord that went before them and drove out the nations, right? Pretty much. Okay, but when there was disobedience, the Lord said, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. You want to play around with the heathen? You go ahead. He withholds his blessing, if you will, and decides not to drive out the enemies. Okay, that's a conditional covenant. It's based on a condition. Okay, so an unconditional covenant is when either party promises to fulfill their promise regardless of whether the other party does or does not. That's an unconditional covenant. Okay? So the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant are all unconditional. Okay? That's important to keep in mind. As far as you and I, let's say an unconditional covenant is Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what? "Shall be saved." Okay? That's unconditional. So if I call upon the name of the Lord and I get saved, is he ever going to stop that? Is he ever going to reverse that? You see how silly it is to say you can lose salvation? It's not conditional. It's an unconditional covenant. All right? You trust in Christ, you're saved. Okay? It's grace. Now, as far as going back to God, whether he drove out the inhabitants of the land, in your Christian obedience, you want the blessings of God, you want the power of God, you want the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, you must be obedient, correct? All right? If you're a disobedient Christian, you don't get the hand of God on your life, the power of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, okay? That's conditional. That's not unconditional. So once you get saved, now you say, man, now everything's just great. No, now you have to go to work, don't you? You have to go to work and grow as a Christian. Well, let's see. Maybe if I'm saved now and I'm supposed to grow now, so I'm not going to do anything. I'll just wait and see if I grow, you know. Well, that's not going to happen, is it? All right, because that's more of a conditional covenant. Yes, sir?
Now, wouldn't salvation be still conditional in that you have to still accept it?
Oh, yeah, yeah, absolutely. I'm talking about with the two parties, the unconditional. You can't ever go back on that, you know. I see what you're saying. I see it, the condition is I've got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But God's end of it is not really unconditional once you do that. So he's not going to go back on it. That's a good point. All right? So you follow me so far with the conditional, unconditional?
Which one?
Oh, the 10:13 one.
Is this on the test next
week? No, I'll tell you at the end of class what's on the test.
Okay.
I'll let you know, okay? All right, so the importance of the unconditional covenant and prophecy. All right? The unconditional covenants we're going to look at form the foundation of eschatology. All right? These covenants we're going to look at. Because literal interpretation of the prophecies connected with these covenants, if you interpret them literally, what we're going to look at, then these covenants demand a future fulfillment. Okay? If they're unconditional. If they are conditional, and we don't believe they are, but if they are conditional, then God does not have to fulfill these promises. He could just say they were conditional. So a lot of schools of prophecy, people would say, well, these promises here, they were conditional on Israel's obedience. Therefore, God washed his hands of them for good, and now that doesn't come into play. And now everything's up in the air. Whose land is it? You know, did the church take the place of Israel? These kinds of things. Okay.
Was there ever a statement of how long that Israel had to be obedient? When was the time frame they had to be obedient?
Nope. Always left it open-ended.
Yeah.
Yep. In fact, we're going to look at a couple passages that show us that. So hang on and hold that thought. Okay. So since the God-given promises of the covenant have yet to be fulfilled in whole, these same unfulfilled promises become the very guidelines by which hundreds and hundreds of verses must be interpreted. They must be interpreted literally. Okay? And you'll see what I mean if you're not getting this yet. All right, let's look at the Abrahamic covenant then. We're going to go first to Genesis 12, and we've done this before. We'll look at some of these promises to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. All right, Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then verse number 7, it tells us, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now everything I read there in chapter 12 looks unconditional to me. I will. I will, I will, I will. Okay? No reason to think that God has changed his mind on this covenant. Okay? To Abraham. All right? Next chapter. Chapter 13. Chapter 13. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, how long? Okay. To thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. All right, chapter 15. Chapter 15. Just a little review of this today? Very good. Very good. Excellent. Yes. I just listen. You guys, I listen at the door, and then I can make notes. So. All right, chapter 15. This is the Lord again with Abraham, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he goes on, tells him to make some sacrifices here. Verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. Egyptian bondage. Okay? This is exactly what happened to his nation. They went into Egypt. Bondage brought them out under Moses. Okay, in verse 18, the boundaries of the covenant. The same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So, what we have here is the boundaries of the covenant, which go from the Nile River over to the Euphrates River. Okay. So not only does Israel own this piece, we call Canaan or Israel or whatever, Palestine, they own all of this. All right? And this has to do with the Palestinian covenant. All right? When the Palestinian covenant is fulfilled, they will have not only this, they'll have all of this. Okay? That'll be theirs to call their own. Now, that's important to understand. Because it's in Genesis 15 with Abraham. Now, of course, again, if you're of a more liberal school of theology or Bible interpretation, or you say that these covenants are conditional, then they won't get that land, will they? Based on that theory. No, they don't get that land. They disqualified themselves. They killed the Messiah, right? You see how they do that? All right, that's not theirs anymore. Well, I don't read that. I don't read that in the Scriptures. I read that it was an everlasting covenant and a covenant forever. Okay, so far we've seen some verses that make us believe that. All right, let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 1. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, verse 5, changes his name. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And that's happened, by the way. Abraham's descendants have produced kings, okay? And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. All right, that just confirms what we've talked about already. And that appears to be unconditional because of his relationship with Abraham. Okay, it all started with Abraham and then continues with his descendants. Okay, so here are the promises. And you will need to know, I'm going to ask you on your test, I'm going to ask you to name me some of the promises from each of these covenants. Okay, so I'll go over those with you tonight. So you're going to need to know some promises from the Abrahamic covenant. All right, I would say know three. All right, what I did, know three covenants. Three of the promises with these covenants, all right? So here they are. And you tell me if they've been fulfilled yet, okay? Abraham's name shall be great. Fulfilled or not? All right? I would say that has been fulfilled. All right? He's got a great name, doesn't he? All right, good. Father Abraham, that's right. All right? That a great nation should come from him. Yeah? I would say. Great nation has come from Abraham. Absolutely. All right? That he would be a blessing. Now listen carefully. He would be a blessing so that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. I would say not yet. Okay? Not yet. You could probably make an argument that, you know, all nations would be blessed from him, but not all nations are, because I think that is a future yet fulfillment, that every single nation would be blessed because of it. Yes. Absolutely. I wouldn't disagree with that. Yeah. I think our alignment, we are blessed. We are one of the nations that have been blessed. Someday, all of the nations will be blessed. Yeah. Or all the families, I would say. All right. Then, another part of it was to him personally, to thee and to his seed should be given Palestine forever to inherit. All you got to do is watch the news. Okay. All right. So, no, that's not fulfilled yet. All right. That is yet to be fulfilled. All right. How about this one? The multitude of his seed would be as the dust of the earth. Yes? Can you number the Jews? You really can't number the Jews. No, they're dispersed all over the world. You really cannot number the Jews. Very difficult task. So I would say that's been fulfilled. That already he's got numerous descendants as the dust of the earth. All right, the stars of heaven. All right. How about this one? Is this true or has this been fulfilled? If you bless him, you'll be blessed. If you curse him, you'll be cursed. True? I think it's true. Just what Jerry just said. Yeah. Bless him, you'll be blessed. Curse him, be cursed. Okay? All right. He'd be the father of many nations. Has he been? Yeah. The Arab nations even. He's father of many nations. Okay, good. Kings would proceed from him? I would say yes. Okay. The covenant would be, this is what was said, this would be an everlasting covenant. And that's in dispute, but history will prove this in time. All right? That this would be an everlasting covenant. We believe that it will be. Again, the land of Canaan, same thing what we said before, but the land of Canaan shall be an everlasting covenant. Palestinians, that is yet to be fulfilled. That God would be a God to him and to his seed. Not fully. It was for a while, and you could say, yeah, but I would say today, no, definitely not. His seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, that's an easy one too, isn't it? That hasn't happened. All right? And in his seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed in his seed. And again, that probably remains to be fulfilled. All right? So that was 13 of them, I think. No three of those. Those will be in your notes when you get your notes, yeah. Yeah. You will not. No. No. But you know what? And just as a reminder, all these classes up to tonight and this week, they're on the internet. Go to our website, fubc.info, click on Discipleship, and then Bible Institute, and there they should be. Okay? So this week, if you want to review, you didn't get to all your notes, you can go ahead and review this class, all right, later this week when Chris puts it on there.
But this class, like we didn't hear, is on the test or is not?
This class will be on the test, correct. Yep. And I'll let you know more at the end of this class exactly what you'll need to know. Andy?
The promise that Abraham's seed being blessed in all their families, is that reference to Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation?
I mean, you could look at it that way, but but they reject it. If they reject it, he's not a blessing to them. You know, we're looking at it as in the fulfillment in the millennial reign, or, you know, when he's here ruling, I would say that would be more of the permanent fulfillment. Yep, that's correct. Yep, that's a good point. And I think the offer is there, yes, and that doesn't negate the covenant. Really, every nation could be blessed, couldn't they, if they received Christ? Muslim nations right now, they're not blessed by it. So, but they can be. All right, so there's in this covenant, there were threefold promises. Personally to Abraham, that he himself would be blessed. All right, Abraham, you personally will get a blessing. All right, he did. All right, he did get a blessing. His name was great. All right, we looked at that. His seed would be a blessing, or get a blessing. The nation would be great. Innumerable. Okay, they have been. And then the third part of that is everyone else gets in on it. The Gentiles even get in on it. All right, because all the families of the earth are promised to be blessed. All right, yet future. All right, so here's the partial fulfillment. I think this is important when we study eschatology. Partial fulfillment. Abraham was blessed personally. He got land, he had servants, he had cattle, silver, gold, all those things. Look over there, Genesis 13, 14. All right, he came, he won victories when Sodom went to war, was led captive, and Abraham went in there with his servants and armed and beat the kings there in Genesis 14. He came away blessed by Melchizedek. Remember that? And he tied the Melchizedek and all that. But he was a blessed man. We know that from that. All right. Abraham was blessed in spiritual matters. He personally was a blessed spiritually. All right. I mean, he made his mistakes like everybody in the Bible did. But he had a pretty good life with God. All right. He had communion with God. He was sustained of God constantly. And he had peace and confidence from God. If you study his life, you know, he messed up a little bit, but he always had that relationship with God. He seemed to always be in that communion with God, with a couple exceptions here and there, but he seemed to get restored. Okay? So he was personally blessed spiritually. He had a great name. He was the divine blessed, the source of divine blessing for others. And Andy made a point. His seed, Christ, certainly. The Word of God, again, we can thank, we thank God for the Bible, but that came from the Judeo-Christian heritage, didn't it? The Jewish writers all over the place in the Bible, right? So we have a part of that blessing as well. All right, let's look at a couple scripture verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30.
This is in reference to partial fulfillment.
Yes, you got it. This has to do with those that have persecuted Israel. Or those that have blessed Israel. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 7. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee." Okay, now, that did happen historically. But it's only partially been fulfilled. Okay? The enemies of Israel, go to Matthew chapter 25, and that's the best example I probably can give you. Matthew chapter 25. Verse I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That promise was given way back to Abraham. Correct? All right, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 40. This is Jesus, after the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom. It says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, accursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me not in. Naked, and he clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and he visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And he shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." That is a reference to the tribulation period, okay, before the return of Jesus Christ, all right, when he comes to establish his kingdom. What he does, if you look in Matthew 25, he comes back and he gets what he calls the sheep nations and the goat nations, all right? And separates them based on their treatment of what he calls his brethren, all right? And if you know, if you're familiar with the tribulation period, that all has to do with Israel being persecuted by the Antichrist and by other nations, okay? So, way back when he promised Abraham and said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You know, that was only partial. Even today we see a partial, and it will be fulfilled later on. All right? So, this, I believe, is something important for you to grasp. If partial fulfillments were literal, if we say part of this covenant was literal to Abraham, if it's partially fulfilled, it stands to reason the remaining fulfillment will be literal. Okay? And I'll show you a couple examples. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. All right, Psalm 69. Go to verse 21. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. What's that? Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Fulfilled or not? Well, of course it's fulfilled. Of course it's fulfilled. All right, that happened on the cross. We know that. Verse 35. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there, and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Fulfilled or not? Absolutely not fulfilled. Do you see the contrast in this psalm itself? In this chapter, in one chapter, verse 21, it's fulfilled, isn't it? Verses 35 and 36 are not fulfilled, have never been fulfilled. Okay? So, partial fulfillment of verse 21 demands that verses 35 and 36 be fulfilled.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Goes back to the implications when he blessed Abraham. Meaning, hey, we take it and we say, 21, yeah, that's Christ on the cross. That was fulfilled. Okay. Well, it says then in the same psalm, God will save Zion, will build the cities of Judah, that the seed of his servant shall inherit it, that they that love his name shall dwell therein. Okay, we know that that hasn't happened yet. Okay? All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 28 and see what Isaac and Jacob thought. Genesis chapter 28. Remember, these promises came to Abraham, their father, all right? Isaac's father. All right, it says in verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessings of who? Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So did Isaac and Jacob expect the Abrahamic promise to go down to themselves into their seed? Yes. They expected it to carry on, okay? And it did. And we expect it to carry on as well to the descendants of Abraham, okay? Because we believe that it is an unconditional covenant, all right? And the Abrahamic covenant promised a specific boundary for their nation, which they have never had, all right? They've never had that. Because some people would say, well, at one time they were in the land, at one time they possessed it after Abraham, at one time they were in control, Solomon's kingdom, etc. They've never had full control of this, the boundaries that God had given them. That means, to me, that they will someday. Okay? And that's how it plays into prophecy. Okay? All right, let's take a break right there. Any questions or comments so far on this? All right, difference between a conditional and an unconditional covenant. All right, that so far you need to really understand that. You need to understand that we're dealing with the Abrahamic covenant right now, and I gave you several of those promises. All right, let's break right here. All right, as we continue, we're going to look at the church. What we call the church is the believers of today, correct? The corporate body of Christ. The church, when we refer to the church, we're talking about anybody that was saved since Christ resurrected from the dead, say. Let's just put it that way. The church age was from the resurrection of Christ, say, from Pentecost or whatever, up to still currently going on today. That's the church. All right, so the church is the born-again believers of Jesus Christ. All right, the church has not replaced Israel, okay? This is important. And I say Israel. Abraham, in the covenants we're talking about for his descendants, okay, they're all for him. There are some people that say that the church came along and replaced Israel. So they get in on the rest of these covenants, okay? But that's not the case, all right? In the scriptures, there's a difference between Israel, national Israel, and the church, and the descendants, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham. All right. In the book of Acts, Israel is addressed as a nation after the church is in place. In the book of Acts, you hear, "Ye men of Israel," right? Remember, several times, "you men of Israel, you men of Israel, you men of Israel, 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 Israel." Well, the church was in place at that time. But there was a distinction between the two still. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. And then we'll go to Romans 11. First Corinthians chapter 10. All right, somebody get me verse 32. Just read that. All right, give none offense, he says, to the Jew or the Gentile or the church of God. Makes a distinction there, doesn't he? Between Jew, Gentile, and, quote, the church. Okay? In a few minutes, we're going to compare and contrast the church with Israel. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. All right, now, you really ought to get the gist of this, read the whole chapter. Okay, we're going to read up to verse 11 or 12, all right? It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin, Paul writes here. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Why ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The difference between salvation by faith through grace and works, right? Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Israel, what he's saying, part of Israel has not been saved yet. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Are they all done? Is what he's saying. Are they completely washed up? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the who? Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more of their fullness? They have a day of restoration coming. All right? This is like a time out. Okay? Their heart was bad. Their heart was hardened. So God says, I'll raise up the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Okay? Try to slap them up, get their attention. That's what the tribulation period, when we study that, becomes a time of judgment, a judgment on the Jews. Okay? And God is trying to shake them up to restore them. All right? But are they then completely done away with? No, he says. That's the point I'm trying to make here. You may not understand everything that was in that passage, but the point I'm trying to make is Israel, you don't write them off. Okay? They're not completely out of the picture yet. If they were, do you really think they would have been restored in their land at this point? No way. That's a miracle of God that they're there. Miracle of God that they were there, you know, 1900 years after they were dispersed throughout the world. All right, so their natural Israel and the church are made in the New Testament. They're contrasted. All right, there's a difference. All right, you have in the church you have Jews and Gentiles. Anybody can be saved, right? All right, there are Gentile Christians certainly, and there are Jewish Christians certainly. Okay, in fact, most of the early Christians would have been Jewish Christians that were born again. All right. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. All right, so is he saying there that it benefits in Christ Jesus, it benefits whether you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or not, in Christ No. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Okay? Born again. All right? That's how you become in Christ Jesus. So believing Jews are in Christ. They can't be in Christ. Okay? Except a man be born again, Jew or Gentile, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, okay, shall be saved. All right, now, let's look at this. Let's set the precedent. Genesis 13, Genesis 22. Genesis 13, Genesis 22. And then Romans chapter 2. Genesis 13, Genesis 22, Romans 2.
Is that Romans?
Yes. Yep, chapter 2. All right. Somebody get me, let's see, Genesis 13, verse 16. Read that.
I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, thus shall thy seed also be numbered.
All right, so he says to Abraham, I'll make thy seed the dust of the earth. All right, good. Genesis 22, somebody grab me verse 17. All right, so I'm going to bless him. I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars and the sand. So we have dust, stars, sand. Romans 2. Romans 2. Somebody grab 28 and 29.
For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision that is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
All right, so he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. The circumcision of the heart. All right, that's what counts at this point. Not whether you're Jew or Gentile, okay, in the body of Christ, but whether or not you've not gotten the physical circumcision, but the spiritual circumcision of Colossians chapter 2 is when you get saved, become a new creature in Jesus Christ. So here are a couple things to compare the two. Israel, made up of who?
Jews.
All right. Church, made up of who? All right. I'm going to put, and that's correct, Gentiles and Jews, because the majority are Gentiles. All right? Gentiles or Jews. You have a natural seed here from Abraham, right? Natural seed of Abraham. Natural or spiritual seed of Abraham. All right? That would go with, we read that his seed would be the dust of the earth, the stars, and the sand. So I'm going to say this would be your sand and your dust because it's natural, earthly. This would be the stars of heaven. All right? I believe that that's why he uses all those terms. Because one is physical. We know that, natural or physical. And along with the physical came physical blessings, right? Human beings and land, right? Physical blessings. And then the spiritual, the church, do they get really, I'm not saying you don't get blessed physically, but where are our rewards? Aren't they spiritual blessings, really? Okay. Spiritual blessings. Some would put it this way, and I tend to agree. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Except the man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? Kingdom of heaven is really physical. All right, it's his future, but it's like, yeah, it's physical. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 tells us the Jews require a what? Sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews require a sign. So Israel was dealt with a lot with signs, all right? Signs and wonders, okay, God would manifest himself to them. Now, the church, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, it says, by faith, but without faith it is what? Impossible. Impossible. All right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's Hebrews 11, 6. And let me see, Galatians 3, 14. There's another one. And that says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, the Gentiles through Christ. So you've got, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians, if you want the verse here, 1 Corinthians 1, 22, and Hebrews 11, 6. All right? All right, I'm out of room, but I got more. All right, let's see. I know what I'll do. Another board. I'm going to continue this over here. Alright, we have Israel. Who is Israel's husband?
God,
betrothed to God. Alright, married to God, betrothed to God. You get the point. How about the husband of the church?
Christ.
Alright. All right, he's coming to catch his bride away, right?
Amen.
All right. I put that down. Well, over there, I'll put it here, but really go over there. Earthly, and it's along the same lines, earthly and heavenly promises. All right, that goes back over under the kingdoms or whatever. All right, now with some prophecy, this prophetical implications here. These folks, for the most part, I'm going to use the term saved, all right, are saved during what time period?
I think
tribulation, a remnant, okay? Saved during the tribulation, and the church is, quote, saved from tribulation or before. All right, they escaped the tribulation, and the body of Christ caught up out. Now, the Israel dealing in the Old Testament, the second coming is taught here in the Old Testament for Israel. All right, the second advent, return of Christ. All right, you can find that in the Old Testament, but you can't find this in the Old Testament, the rapture of the church. But you can find it in the New Testament. Okay, follow? So having to do with prophecy. So second coming is revealed in the Old Testament. The rapture is revealed in the New Testament. Second coming has more to do with Israel. Rapture has more to do with the church. And it has all to do with the church. Now, along those lines, where does Christ return to?
Mount of Olives.
All right. Returns to the earth. Mount of Olives. Okay? Where does Christ come in the rapture? In the air or the clouds. Okay?
turns to the air of the clouds. He doesn't fully come down. All right? And the second advent, he returns to the earth after the trib. And this is before the trib. Second coming spares Israel from destruction. If Christ doesn't return, they're annihilated. The rapture of the church spares the believer from wrath. And one more. The Bible says every I shall what? Shall seek him. What do you think about this?
Just the believer.
Just the believer see him. Okay? Only the believers see him. Now, when you put these side by side, and sorry, they're in different boards, do you see a distinction between Israel and the church? Major. So close, yet so far away. All right? This plays heavily into prophecy. Okay? Because God has a plan for the church. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. Okay? And at some point, they may overlap a little, but for the most part, not. All right, now let me just talk a little bit about some of the dangers of confusing the two. All right, combining the two, the church and Israel. All right, we believe that Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, returns to the earth. All right, we call that premillennialism, or we're premillennialists because Christ returns to the earth before his millennial reign. All right, folks that believe that the covenants of Abraham were nullified, they're no longer good anymore, they're what you're called amillennialists. All right, that means they don't believe that there is such thing as a millennial reign of Christ. All right, they don't believe in that 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity on earth. All right, or the restoration of Israel and the land. All right, because they believe the covenants were conditional, based on a condition, and so they were not met by Israel. Okay, if they were, however, if they were fulfilled, they say that they were fulfilled in Solomon. David's son Solomon had the kingdom, right? He had a great kingdom on earth. And his kingdom is a type or a picture of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We looked at that weeks ago. But that doesn't fulfill all of the promises. Solomon's kingdom did not fulfill every promise given to Abraham. So you can't count that as fulfilling it. Now, some also say that Abraham, now I know this reasoning is silly, but this is their reasoning. They say Abraham did fulfill these covenants because his body is buried in the land. He got the land forever, okay? But that's the reasoning that people will use, all right? And I know it's silly, but anyway. The right way is that Christ does return to the earth. He does spare Israel. He does set up his kingdom, the millennial reign. And that's when he'll grant these promises to the nation of Israel. All right? So all of these covenants hinge on the fact, the fulfillment hinges on the return of Jesus Christ to come back and fulfill these things for Israel. All right? Otherwise, you know, if you don't believe that, you think Israel's all washed up, Paul says, God forbid. But if you believe they're all washed up, then what you have is no reason for Christ to come, really, and set up this earthly kingdom that we would call the kingdom of heaven. All right, so you see here the differences there between Israel. You see the list there, and it is quite a contrast. All right, if we were to look at that. Now, what about the danger, if you will? Maybe you've seen some things. We've talked about this in other classes, but why don't we talk about what you get when the church takes the promises of Israel, combines with Israel, and says, these belong to us now. All right, the church comes in and says, we teach this, this, and this doctrine. We believe this, this, and this. And you start to see how those promises really apply to Israel. Can you think of some? There are a ton of things you might be able to point out. Maybe if I get you on the right track. All right. How about wearing a mitre on the head? A crown, a mitre, a dunce cap, a robe, incense. Okay. All right. Who was supposed to do those things? The nation of Israel, the Old Testament priesthood, right? The Old Testament priesthood. Hey, wear this kind of a robe. Hey, put this on your head. Hey, take the altar of incense and do this, right? Do you see any religions that do those things? All right. The altar itself being sacred in the church. What happens is the whole philosophy behind that is they have taken the place of Israel, okay? When you believe that, you start to do things that they used to do. You become Old Testament. What about the doctrine of salvation? Faith versus works, right? We believe, hey, the church, man, you're saved by faith, by grace through faith. Well, you know, you could argue, well, in the Old Testament, it was by grace, certainly, but it was a little bit different, wasn't it? It was more of a works-related thing, okay? And what happens is these New Testament churches teach, well, yeah, I mean, you have to do works. Okay, faith without works is dead and all that. And then it becomes one of these, another belief, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, were you once saved, always saved? You think in the Old Testament you were once saved, sealed, eternal security, and always saved? No, you were not. So a New Testament religion comes along and says, there's no eternal security. You don't know for sure when you die you're going to be saved. You know, that's Old Testament philosophy or teaching. Okay? You've mixed the two. Right? The New Testament is different. We could add the church, the Spirit of God seals you, the Spirit of God indwells in you. Over here, in the Old Testament, Israel, the Spirit of God came and went, came and went, he came and went. He didn't seal anybody. All right? He left. That's why David said, David prayed, take not thy spirit from me. David had to pray that. You don't have to pray that. You don't have to pray, God, take not thy spirit from me. He does it. He's in there forever if you're born again. David had to pray that, though. Okay? So there's a difference. Salvation by works, priestly garments. How about the Sabbath day? You know any religions that claim worship on the Sabbath day? Okay, Seventh-day Adventist. There's one of them. Where'd they get that from? Who'd they steal that from? That covenant was with Israel. We looked at that, I think, last week. All right, that covenant was made with Israel. So they started mixing the two. Okay? There's a pattern here. All right? Come on, I've given you some things. All right, daily sacrifice. In what way? There was a daily sacrifice in the Old Testament.
Yeah, but the Catholics do it.
All right? There are religions that say every single day we must sacrifice. Every single day we must put Christ on the altar, if you will. That's good. It's a good one.
The Old Testament had holy days.
All right.
Certain denominations now have holy
days. All right, holy days. All right, the Old Testament. A lot of times they He had different holy days, and New Testament people take that. All right, good. Go ahead, Jeff.
Back along the lines of the priest, that the priest had to be the mediator between you and God.
That's a great one. That's a great one. The Old Testament, that priest, man, he was the mediator. He's the one that brought in the sacrifice and the blood atonement and all that. And religions follow that. Confess your sins to the man, right? He's the mediator, right? And that's just taking something Old Testament. The priest, his position of importance in the Old Testament, or the high priest, okay? There was the high priest. Well, today they might call him the Pope, okay? But again, that's taking something that doesn't belong to you, okay? And by the way, I'm going to ask you a question along these lines: the dangers of mixing the two, stealing Old Testament promises. I want you to give me some of these things we're talking about right now. All right, I want you to list several of these things. All right, so it might be your religious garments. All right, the hat, the mitre. It might be Sabbath day worship. It might be having a pope or a high priest. It's certainly salvation by works. It's no eternal security. What can you think of as far as the tribes are concerned? Know any religion that has to do with the tribes? Jehovah Witnesses? Okay. British Israelism. All right. That's okay. Mormons. Have you ever talked to a Mormon about that? They'll tell you what tribe they're from. How do they know? They'll tell you they're from. You ask them, what tribe are you from? I'm from the tribe of Dan. They believe that they're the 10 lost tribes, we call them. Those 10 northern tribes that went to Assyria captivity, and these 10 northern never returned into the land fully. Now the two southern came back into southern, but these folks up here were dispersed, the 10 northern. There's teachings that say, well, yeah, these 10 northern went here, they went to the west, they ended up in Europe, and the Mormons say they're the descendants of those tribes. Okay? That is stealing from Israel. Okay? And taking something that does not belong to you. I'm from the tribe of such and such. Somebody mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they claim to be? In their group, 144,000, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, 144,000. The problem is, there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. That's who the 144,000 are. So they're not, and they're male virgins. They're male virgin Jews, all right? I'm sorry, ma'am, you don't look like a male virgin Jew. I don't think you're one of those 144,000, But they're stealing from Israel, okay? They're taking a promise. How about a kingdom blessing? The Jehovah's Witnesses as well. The kingdom. We're here to preach about the kingdom. Won't it be beautiful when the lion lies down with the lamb and we have peace on the earth? And that, yeah, it sure will. That's Isaiah chapter 11, but that you ain't anywhere near it, okay? But they take that. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, all right? That's not for them. That's for Israel. Okay, so they steal those promises. The same thing could be said about the Muslims, the religion of Islam. What do they claim for their own? The land. That's what they're fighting about, folks. They're fighting over the land. This land is ours. Abraham was our father. Ishmael was the promised seed. It's ours, it's ours, it's ours. Israel says no. Abraham was our father, and Isaac was the promised seed. Okay? That's what that's all about. Start stealing from Israel promises that don't belong to you. Okay? Lost tribes, the Holy Land, Islam. All right? There's one more that may be considered controversial, and that one more, but another one I can think of. When you steal the promises of the Jews, we said it earlier, the Jews require what? Sign. Got anything like that for today? What do you got today from that? All right, speaking in tongues could be considered that. All right, speaking in tongues. The Jews required the sign. The Jews required the sign. The Jews required the sign. God says, all right, here, speak in tongues. There's a sign for you. There's an outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit for you. Okay? Well, people today in New Testament say, I have the gift of speaking in tongues. Really, do you? What language do you speak? Oh, it's a heavenly language. It's an unknown language. I'm sorry, I don't see an unknown language like that in the Scriptures. I don't see a heavenly, quote, prayer language. All right? I see a language that was a foreign language to preach the gospel given to the Jews. All right? Acts 2, 10, 19. That's it. All right? Along those lines, I have the gift of healing. Say, oh, I can, so-and-so has the power of healing, man. You just got to go to one of his prayer services, let him put his hands on you. He'll, you know, put power prayer. No, I don't think so. The Jews required the sign. Okay? How many of you could take a handkerchief out of your pocket? Oh, you're not feeling too good? Listen, I got the power of healing. All I need to do, just like Paul did. Paul did it. And you just take my handkerchief and you're healed. Well, actually, I'm sorry, but you take my handkerchief and you probably get sick. Okay? But Paul had that gift. How come we don't have that gift? Because the Jews required the sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. You can't start. You can't combine the two and steal what doesn't belong to you. Okay? And I mean, I know that's dangerous ground. You start getting on that, and I know there's good Christians and all that. But doctrinally, I think they're a little messed up by starting to dip into what belonged to Israel, the Jews, and not to the church. Okay, that just messes up your doctrine a little bit to get you off. Of course, not saying some of those folks aren't saved. I believe that they're saved, and I'm not gonna say whether I know for sure they are or aren't. You know, but I believe some of them are. Some of them will be responsible, but also the anybody that can read the scriptures probably would be held responsible as well, you know. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure, absolutely. Yep. Yep. That's right. If you don't know and you're ignorant of it, I think God honors the fact that you haven't been presented with the teaching on it, you know, the truth. Okay, I think, you know, it's not the Christian that reads the NIV because it's the Bible that they know, and you know they're pretty. I know pretty decent Christians. You guys know any pretty decent Christians that read out of another book than the King James? I do too. The problem is going to be with the teachers that are the correctors. There's the problem. Now you're messing. Now you're messing. Because it is very hypocritical. Now you got me started, Jerry. Now, it is very hypocritical to say, this is the Word of God, and then correct it. I'd rather just be stupid and say, this is the Word of God, and you know what? I think every word belongs there. It's supposed to be there. Sorry, but you know, it's the Word of God. It's either the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. It's either preserved or it's not. Okay? All right, so don't. But don't lie. Don't lie and say we believe in the infallible authority of the Scriptures. You're a liar. You don't believe that. You don't. You may say you may, but you know you can't hold up the Bible and say this is the Word of God and then correct it. It's not right. That's cheating.
Well, you know, I had a lot of when I went to Liberty University.
Did you?
Christians from all over.
Yep.
You know, and their taught different ways, like you said, some are fantastic.
Absolutely.
But so you have to establish in your mind, other than historically, because we all learn the historical background on the Word of God, which
yep.
is definitely one standard. But then it really comes down to more that you have to decide personally.
Because yeah, I agree.
What I said to them finally was, I could show them all the history in the world, and it didn't really mean a lot to them.
Yep.
What I said was, well, then, if there's a chance that there's a mistake in there, then maybe Christ never even existed.
Mm-hmm.
What the Bible tells me he did, mm-hmm. or it said he died on the cross, I'm supposed to just believe that?
That's good.
So now if one thing is wrong, it could all be wrong.
Yeah.
And I couldn't agree with you more on that. It's exactly right. You know, I'm not. You start criticizing the book that tells you how to get saved. Well, I don't know. You know. All right. So, these covenants then, Abraham covenant tonight, remains to be fulfilled. All right. Next time we get together, we'll talk about Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. All right, which folds back into the Abrahamic covenant. All right, but what I'll do right now is review for your midterm, which will be next week. All right, now some of this I've already given you, and I'll go back and review it again. All right. The four ways God revealed the future to the prophets. All right, in your notes. Dreams, visions, direct communication, record of the scriptures. All right, you're going to need to know a reference of scripture to support. All right? Like the address.
Okay.
All right, the address. You don't have to write out the scripture, just the address. Daniel chapter 7, verses whatever to whatever. All right? Give me the chapter and the verses, though. Don't say Jeremiah 1. Give me Jeremiah 1 what? Where are we in Jeremiah 1? All right? All right, so those four ways. All right, everybody got that? Now, this is review. I already told you this part. All right, four methods by which the prophets revealed the future to men. Same thing, scripture reference. All right, that's in your notes as well. Prophetic statements, types, allegories, / symbols, and parables. Okay? All right, then give me the three laws that help govern our understanding and interpretation of prophecy. All right, what I'm looking for there. Prophecy can refer to more than one time element, right? You on that page now?
Yeah.
There? Okay. Then give me a scripture reference and an explanation, briefly. I'm not giving you room to write me a book. All right, here's what I got. The next one would be fulfillment of some prophecies based on a condition. All right, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. There's the scripture. What's the explanation? The Ninevites repented, thus changing the outcome. See how simple that was? Okay. All right, you need to define an allegory. That's in your notes. Know the dangers of forcing an allegorical interpretation. Students confined solely to the teacher's teachings. There's no final authority. It removes the historical and doctrinal application. Destroys cross-references. One of the dangers of forcing allegorical interpretation. Are you there in your notes? You see it? Okay. It's in there somewhere. I know it's in there.
You want one?
Yeah, just one is fine. All right, who has that in their notes? What page?
15.
Page 15. All right. Give me the definition of a literal interpretation. The definition of literal interpretation. Each word has the same exact basic meaning it would have in normal, ordinary usage, all right? That's literal interpretation. Give me an example where the common laws of English allow for an allegorical interpretation of Scripture, okay? Paul said in Galatians 4, which things are an allegory, remember? Okay? Jesus said, I am the door, I am the vine, all right? I am the bread of life, right? So you have where the common laws of English, you need to have an allegorical interpretation of that, okay? Because he's not a literal door, not a literal vine, he's not a literal piece of bread, okay? You've got to have an allegorical interpretation. Then you have the 10 dispensations, starting with eternity past.
innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, tribulation, millennium, and eternity future. Tell me what they are, just like I just did. And then underneath each one, you're going to tell me when they started and when they ended. Okay? Everybody understand that? Got that? All right, good. Doing good. You get all those, you're doing good. Now we're into tonight's material. You're going to need to list the four major unconditional covenants. And you're going to need to know several promises. And this is what I haven't totally covered yet, and I will in a minute. Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. All right? The Abrahamic covenant. You're going to need to know three of, I think I gave you 13. Okay? Be familiar with the difference between premillennial and postmillennialism. All right, premillennial, Christ comes back before. All right, postmillennial, he comes up after. The teaching is he comes back after the millennial reign. All right? Be familiar with the premillennial, postmillennialist, what schools, you know, just people that would lend themselves where we are and all that, okay? And then I gave you a few minutes ago teachings that result from believing that the, quote, church has taken the place of Israel. Give me four things. Salvation by works, tongues, signs, healings, priestly garments, the priest, the pope, postmillennialism, Sabbath day worship, British Israelism, kingdom emphasis, all right? Anything you can squeeze in there that we talked about. Okay, so you're only missing, you're missing some things from that from the next time we get together. So I'm going to give those to you right now. I gave you the Abrahamic covenant. Palestinian covenant. Palestinian covenant. Israel driven out of the land because of the disobedience. And these we'll look at in detail next or in two classes. They'll find no peace among the Gentile nations. They will repent and return to God. The Lord will return to regather them. Israel will possess the land. God will defeat their enemies. And then God will prosper Israel. All right, the promises of the Davidic covenant. Three of these. Yep. I'll make them easy for you. I've got a bunch, but I'm just going to give you a few, and we'll go over them next time. All right, David's throne established forever. David's throne will be established forever. That's easy to remember because it's the Davidic covenant. So David's throne. Then David's seed will be established forever. All right? David's seed. Judah and Israel will be restored. Judah and Israel will be restored. Trust Christ will reign. Christ will reign as the branch of David. All right, that's what, five? Four or five? Four? That's good enough. You need three of those. All right, the new covenant. Promises peace to Israel. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. God's Spirit shall rest upon Israel's seed forever. It is an inward law of the heart. He'll change the hearts of the people. Inward law of the heart. He will forgive their iniquity. All right, that's good enough for now. So you have everything that you need. Go to the website if you didn't get everything. It'll be there. Everything we just stated. All right, so roughly 5 o'clock, you can come anytime you want next week, okay? It's not open notes, it's not open Bible, okay? The test will be here, you can come anytime you want next Sunday night and take it and put it back here on the pulpit when you're finished, okay? The rest of you can go to Political Candidates Night if you wish to do that. Some of you can catch Political Candidates, come back and do the test. Or do the test, go downstairs, whatever you want to do. Okay? Test, if you know what you're doing, it shouldn't maybe take an hour or so. I mean, that's probably long, but it shouldn't take you long at all. Okay? All right, let us pray together. Ask the Lord's blessing. Be dismissed tonight. Ron Galson, would you close this, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, for your word, and for the opportunity.